Matthew chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I don't like coming in second place. If I'm going to be in the contest, I may as well win. All right? And that was certainly the case on one particular field day. Our school had a flurry of activities toward the end of the school year to kind of wrap things up. Fun days. One day was a barbecue, picnic, and another day we had field day, and we had a great piece of ground, more than 10 acres, and a creek nearby, and trees, and dirt, and just had a bunch of different sack races, and jumps, and hammer nails in, and running, sack. It was just a great deal of fun at field day. And every year, you had to sign up. There was some minimum. I don't remember if it was 3 or 4 events, but you had to participate. And so I was never the extreme athletic type. I didn't gravitate toward that, but I did my best. And one of the events I entered was the cross-country run. And the cross-country run was running all over the property, over dirt mounds. And the property, the way it was set, was 2 different levels. And so we did the stairs to get from one level to the next and then back down. And the cross-country run took you through the creek and then back up onto the... And the last 100-yard stretch was just a free-for-all for the tape. And I was... And somehow I got out of the creek and I hit the last 100 yards and somehow I was in the lead. Now, something happened. I don't know if someone tripped or fell. I don't care. But I was actually in the lead. Now, that was a great day for me, all right? This did not happen normally, all right? Now, I can run, but not run well. But I was in the lead. And I could tell by the cheers of the crowd that it must be a close race. But I was in the lead. I could not see. And so I put all the gusto I could as I was nearing the tape and sneaked a peek over my shoulder. And when I did, I saw Chuck, one of my classmates, closing in. And I knew I didn't have any gas left to hold him off. He burst right past me. You know, and then I thought, okay, at least I'm going to get second place, right? And then just a step more, and another one of my classmates, John, passed me. And now I was like third place, I ended up with third place that day, and I lost 2 places probably in the last 35, 25 yards. And I'll tell you, I was just a little bit sour about it. Well, maybe more than just a little bit, all right? And I was kicking the ground. And then later at the end of the day, they handed out all the award ribbons. And you got a blue ribbon for first place. And you got a red ribbon for second place. And you get a white ribbon for third. And it came time. And I had already had won a couple of other white-placed ribbons. And then... then it came time to announce that event, and I added to my collection. That's where I landed, was third place. And I did not like it. I had a sour attitude about it. And I remember the teacher, I think I was in the 7th grade, having a little chat with me about my attitude. Not that teenagers ever have any trouble with their attitudes, but I got a little chat about my attitude that day. You know, but I wonder sometimes how God must feel when he comes in second place. I want you to think about this. This isn't a new phenomenon. I wonder how he felt in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve both picked the forbidden fruit over him. And I wonder how he felt when Israel chose the golden calf rather than wait for Moses to return from the Mount of God. And I wonder how God felt when the Jews, when they had a chance to pick, they chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. Wonder how he felt. And you see this in the scriptures time and time again. God has the opportunity to rank first with people, and people are constantly pushing them to at least second or further down the stick. I don't think it's any different in our day. Men and women still struggle with keeping God first. And it isn't because we hate God. And it isn't because we've suddenly fallen in love with the devil. It's just that life is so full, isn't it? Isn't it true for you? I mean, I have more things to do every day than I will ever get done. I can't get them all done. And just by the sheer nature of life, whether I want to or not, sometimes God gets pushed aside. Without even noticing it, he comes in second. Well, this is a real dilemma to me because I'd like to be a really good Christian. I'd like to be a kingdom kind of Christian. I'd like to be a Christian that put God in first place all the time. But you know what? I don't. So how am I going to get there? You know, into this struggle that we all face with where to put God with everything else that's going on in our lives, Jesus speaks with crystal clarity. Matthew chapter 6, it's on the screen or in the scriptures in front of you. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Man, he is really holding out the carrot for us. God will add all these things to you if you can put him in first place. Wow. But I struggle, and you struggle. I know you do. How are we going to get there? How can we really live as if God's kingdom is first place, first rank in our lives? Well, rather than just tell you the way it ought to be, I'd like you to investigate your life with me. I've been doing that for the last month or so. I actually pray about our themes starting somewhere in late September, early October, and I'm working it. And I probably went this year through 20 different ideas and thoughts before, in my prayer time, settled on this is the thing that God wants us to focus on as a church. Maybe it's just for me, and if it's just for me, then I just need to put up, would you just put up with me this year? But because I'm on this journey, I'm going to invite you to go with me on the journey by asking yourself today three questions that would help us to examine or understand where does God really fall in my life. Maybe you already know the answer. Maybe it's superfluous. But still, this will be helpful for you. Because I don't want to tell you where God is. I want you to discover where God is in your life. So three questions, all right? So that we can be the kind of Christians that put first things first. All right? Here we go. Question number one. Am I at ease in my Father's care? Am I at ease in my Father's care? Now, this will become apparent very quickly. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you," falls smack dab in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. The longest sermon that we have that Jesus preached in the New Testament is the Sermon on the Mount. And this verse may actually be, and some would argue, the climax verse of the whole sermon. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you." So you need to understand that this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is a sermon about the kingdom. It's a sermon about how to live in God's kingdom and for God's glory. And we've already preached on this. If you've been with me since we started here a number of years ago, I've actually preached through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not going to do that today. Just want to set the context. This sermon is about the kingdom, and I can prove it to you very quickly. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The very first words in this sermon out of Jesus' mouth are about the kingdom. You go a few verses later, I believe it's verse number 10, and I could be off. I'm doing this off on the top of my head, can you tell? All right. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Sandwiched in the Beatitudes there, the first and the last one reference the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus, by the middle of chapter 6, is talking about how to live in the kingdom, how to pray, and how to fast, and how to give your alms so that you're not noticed. And then he says, but you can't serve two different masters, right? You're either going to hold to one, love the other, or despise the one, love the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Verse number 24, chapter number 6. It's in that context that Jesus then says, but seek ye first. Now, why would he go to seek ye first in this context of already trying to tell people to live for God and the kingdom? Because of this. The immediate thought in most people's minds, if I start living for God and if I get all sold out and I put God in first place, who's going to watch out for me? Who's going to take care of my personal welfare? Who's going to make sure I get fed? Who's gonna make sure there's a roof over the head of my kids when they go to sleep at night, and that the furnace works and the gas is still turned on? Who's gonna take care of that? So yeah, Jesus, yeah, preacher, get up there and tell me to serve God and put God first. Though that really sounds good on Sunday. But the other 6 days of the week, man, I have got to get out there and I got to be at work at 7:30. And I got to run and run and run. And I got to put gas in the car. And I got to get my kids to soccer practice. And then back home for supper and get their homework done, man. Sometimes living for God just doesn't seem compatible with real life. So how am I supposed to reconcile the two? Well, Jesus is anticipating this. Long before he gets to telling you, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, he actually tells you how it works. Verse number 25. So we're backing up. Are you in Matthew chapter 6? We're going to back up and look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And the Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What? Take no thought? The idea here for take thought is to be anxious, worried about your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He is telling us, before he asks us to seek first the kingdom of God, he's asking us to not give a second thought to the cares of our life. What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. The reality is that we all have daily needs. We have to pay the bills, feed the kids, and serve an employer. And if I don't get out there and beat the streets and work the job, the needs won't be met. So how am I to maintain a kingdom focus with all these obvious needs staring at me like hungry lions in the face? Well, lest you become overwhelmed, Jesus asks you to take a closer look at two things. How can I live as if I take no second thought, no worry for my life? I mean, that is my life. That's what I have to do. All right? First of all, he asks you to consider the birds. All right? Now, I want you to look at birds, he says. Before you jump to any conclusions about this, think about them. And what does he say in verse number 26? Behold the fowls, or the birds of the air, for they sow not, they don't keep any farms. Neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Every day God has to feed birds all around the world, and every day they get fed, and they don't have a farm, they don't have a storehouse, and they don't shop at Safeway. And they don't have Aflac if they get hurt. Are you not much better than they? Absolutely. If God would take care of all these birds, and they don't ever go to bed at night thinking, what am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to have for breakfast? The thought doesn't come across the mind of a bird. God just takes care of it. And I want to suggest to you that as a kingdom Christian, let God take care of your needs. He can feed birds. He can feed you. Let's go to the grass. Sorry, Aflac. I need to let you go. Ease of my father. What about the grass? Verses 28 and 29, same text, leading up to our key verse today, verse 33. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I want to tell you something, Jesus says. You ever looked at a field of wildflowers? You ever looked out on a field of wildflowers to see what it looks like? Man, isn't it gorgeous? I mean, listen. Most of the flowers in a field of wildflowers we would not pot and take home to our wife. Right? She'd say, these are weeds. I mean, these are not flowers. Right? But God takes time for weeds and he makes them colorful. Let's bring up the next slide. God clothes the grass. Now, Jesus says, I want you to think about the grass for a moment. Because the grass, God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. I want you to think about this. Look at that field of wildflowers. How long is it going to last? Yeah, days, maybe a few weeks. Then the sun's going to scorch it. Rain's going to disappear, weeds going to dry up, flowers are going to disappear. And yet, the Bible says that even Solomon in all his glory, Solomon is the most glorious king in Israel's history. He had more wealth, more power, he reigned over more territory than any other king in Israel's history. Solomon in all his glory, he wasn't even arrayed like one of these. One of those fields. Not even like Solomon can't compare. And God does this for something that lasts a few days or weeks. Now listen, if God can take care of fields that way and grass that we don't even care about, well, we enjoy it when we drive by, but we don't really fixate on it. We just say, honey, that's a nice looking field. And then we move on with our life. If God does this for temporary clothing for grass, is there any chance he's going to leave you walking around naked? Is it going to happen? What are you thinking? No way! God would not let this happen. So what's the thought? Birds don't think about it. Grass does not think about clothes. Birds don't think about food. Grass doesn't think about clothes. Grass doesn't even have a brain. I mean, at least with birds, we need to say they have a bird brain, right? But grass, no brains. So there is no thought. But it happens. Why? Because God's demonstrating he's good at this. He takes care of things whether they think about it or not. And if he can take care of a creature that doesn't have a brain and a creature that has a bird brain, now, my friend, he can take care of you. So here, this is very liberating if you get a hold of this truth. Get a hold of this? The idea is this, right? I should let God give thought to taking care of my food and clothing. And if he's doing it, there isn't any need for me to do so. I am liberated to seek first the kingdom because I am assured of my Father's care. Now, I want to ask you, as you evaluate your own life today, is this true? Am I at ease in my Father's care, or am I worked up today? Am I concerned about the car that isn't working right, or the rent money that hasn't come in, or the medical bill I cannot pay, or the financial hardship I didn't anticipate? Am I concerned? Am I worked up? Am I giving lots of thought to that? And if so, I'm not a kingdom Christian. Because kingdom Christians put their cares in the hands of the Father and they don't give them a second thought. May God give us grace to live like this. Well, is that really even possible? I mean, for crying out loud, I have needs. And I have thoughts, and I have kids, and I get that. Is it really possible to live this way? And I want to say, yes, it might seem idyllic, and it might seem impossible, but there are people that live this way. And I want to tell you about one of them right now. This is the truth. If you get a hold of this, it'll transform your life. All right? When you get up in the morning, I'll tell you about Zvi in just a moment. When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing that comes across your mind?
Coffee.
All right. The second thought after coffee, all right, is it I've got to get to work. I've got to get the kids fed. I've got to get out the door. Or is it like, man, it's another day and it's God and me and we're going to have fun today. I'm going to enjoy him. I mean, that might sound very simplistic, but really, if you're not giving any thought to your food and clothing because you know God's got your back, then you can be just like, hey, God, what adventure are we going to go on today? I can't wait. This is going to be exciting. Just you and me. Hey, we're going to be in conversation all day. We're going to have a good time because all my cares are really under my Father's umbrella. He'll take care of me. All right. I'm reading a book right now. I read. I tell you stories. Here's one story. All right. This is a real person. Zvi Weikart. Let me tell you about Zvi, Holocaust survivor, back in the 40s in Poland. He's a Jew. You can see from the picture, well, he's got gray hair there, but he has light-colored hair. And his parents drop him off at an orphanage when he's 10, and they're hoping that the Germans don't figure out he's a Jew in Poland. They estimate at the beginning of World War II, there were 3.3 million Jews in Poland. At the end, do you know how many Jews there were? Less than 300,000. And most of his family members perished. In fact, he couldn't find one living one after the war. But he survived. Amazing story. But he lived off the streets, stealing from the Germans sometimes, befriending them at other times, and somehow managed 5 years on the run in Poland. And he survived from the age of 10 till 15. What a big job for a little kid to do. And he lived. You'd think, That'd be enough. I mean, that's amazing just in itself. But afterwards, he heard reports of this big migration to the Holy Land. And there was this big influx when the British mandate was lifted back in 1948 off of Israel. And then a new government set up. And Jews from all over the world came back to the Holy Land. He was among them. Harrowing journey there. Barely made it. He did. And what's the first thing they face after they get there? Do you know what happened immediately after they called the statehood back in May 1948? War! He's there. He's a warrior in the Israeli Defense Force, the IDF. He's fighting. And for the next 30 years or so, he becomes a sapper taking care of mines, dismantling them and sometimes putting them in place of enemy. Anyway, that's what he does. He handles mines or laying mines and bombs. So he does this. God protects him, looks over him. But while he's living in Israel, someone gives him a copy of the scriptures. And I can't remember now. It's been too long ago since I read it. It was last year, I think, when I read this. And so someone gives him a Bible and he starts reading it. And he's really moved by the Psalms about this God who would care for people. And eventually puts him on a quest to find out more about this God. He ends up in a group of Messianic believers near Jerusalem. And after several times, confesses his sin and makes Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior. Transforms his life. Ends up getting married. Has 4 kids. 3 boys and a daughter. But this isn't the end of the amazing story for Zvi. And it isn't just about his conversion. His conversion changed his life. He was going down to the bus station. And this is only one incident out of the book. There are others I could give you. But he was going down to the bus station one day to catch a bus. He gets down to the bus station. And he sees a guy who's obviously depressed. Has a lot on his mind. And as Zvi was wont to do, and he would look for a little opening whereby he could just share a little hope of Jesus with another person. Let me give you the dialogue. Zvi asked, "Are things all right for you?" "You ask such a question of a man who has so much trouble. No, I will tell you, things are not all right for me." "What's wrong?" "We're at war, and my only son is in Lebanon. I don't know where. God only knows if he's safe and if I'll ever see him again. At times, it's almost more than I can bear." "And as if I didn't have enough to worry about with my boy, my wife is about to drive me crazy. She's crying day and night and asks questions I cannot answer. We end up shouting at each other almost every day. Sometimes I wonder if she will even keep her sanity."
"Look, my friend, I too am a father. And I don't have but one boy in the army. I have 3.
They are all away because of the war. And it's bad, yes, but my wife and I have committed them to the Lord. And we have peace because they are in God's hand." The man's face lifted and brightened. And he asked Zvi, "Would you come and talk to my wife?" And you know what Zvi said? "Sure, and I'm available right now. Would you like to go?" And I mean, at that hour, Zvi dropped all of his other things of that day, went home and spent time with this family and encouraged this wife and this man. And then, after much encouragement, laid the early seeds of a gospel witness for this couple in their home. Now, how was he able to do that? He could have been full of much care. 3 boys away, I may never see them again. But he put them in the hands of the Lord. And then he was liberated to live for the kingdom. Do you see it? People really do live this way. You really can be this kind of Christian. You really can put all your needs into God's hand, not be full of concern, and start looking for kingdom opportunities, just like Zvi. You see, kingdom Christians put first things first. Now assess it. Look at your life. Am I really at ease in my Father's care? If not, I have some progress to make in my spiritual journey with God. Number 2, how do I know if I'm a kingdom Christian?
Number two, am I at work in my Father's business? Am I at work in my Father's business? For this, I'm going to take you to another episode in the life of Christ. He's 12 years old. He's taken to the temple to worship. This is a big deal for a Jew, anytime to make a journey to Jerusalem, the center of worship as a child. Leaving Nazareth, coming down with his family. It would be a journey that would last several weeks. Somehow he gets separated from his party, and when his parents realize it, they're distraught. It takes them 3 days to find where Jesus is. This, for many of you, is familiar. It's in Luke chapter 2. It follows the birth narratives. It's the only thing we know about Jesus from his childhood other than his birth. But Jesus, his parents are concerned. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So Jesus is with the doctors. We would call them the teachers and theologians of the day. They knew the Bible, and he's asking them questions. Can you think of a boy at 12 years old dialoguing with university professors? That's the image you need to have in your mind. It really is astounding. And he's asking them questions, and he's answering some of theirs. You know, there isn't a University of Arizona professor that would give much time to a 12-year-old boy. And yet he's got them in rapt attention for several days. This really is an incredible testimony to the deity of Jesus Christ. But I don't have time to go there, and that isn't the point of this. When he's asked about his disappearance, his parents are, why have you left us like this? All right, this is what Jesus replies. Verse 49, how is it that you sought me? Why were you worried about me? Wished ye not, or did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? What was his business? Well, he was in his Father's house, and he was teaching his Father's word. That was his business. Now, I want you to get this. Jesus is teaching us that ministry for the Father is more important than what in this story? You say it. It's more important than his family. Oh boy, now I'm really meddling. You tell some people, you know, that we're going to have a church function, you know, and oh, but I can't make it. I got family, or my family's coming into town, and I want to be careful with this. But the Father's business really does take rank over your family. Now, you may not like me for saying that. That's okay. It's in the Bible. All right. Jesus put the Father's business ahead of his family. That doesn't mean he was disrespectful. It doesn't mean he was mean and unkind with it. Because the next couple verses tell us what Jesus did. Verse 51, he went down with them. He came to Nazareth, was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. He went home with his parents. He showed them respect. He did honor his family. But he didn't let family trump the Father's business. Now, I know I'm meddling, but friends, this is a question we need to ask us, ourselves. How often do I let something in my family trump what God wants me to do with regard to his business? Does this happen in your life? Is family taking precedent and pushing God into second place? Now I'm in trouble. I know some people are about ready to cuss me out and throw me out. But Jesus didn't let family stand in the way of his Father. And you can tell a kingdom Christian because they live by the same ethic. They will be attentive to God's work. They will understand that God's work doesn't get done by magic. You know, God could do it. He could just zap people and tell them to come to church on Sunday. I wish he would. I know he has the power. He could just tell my neighbor, stop believing the world's lies and go to church because they have the answers. Could God do that? He could do that, but he has not decided to do it that way. He has decided to do what? Give you a tract, give you a verbal witness, and you go talk to your neighbor. That's what he's asked you to do. He doesn't. So God's program, and we get this from Jesus, right? God could have just saved the world without Jesus some other way if he had chosen. But he actually sent an agent into the world, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day so we would get it. And like Jesus, we're his agents in the world to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus today. So if I'm a kingdom Christian, I'm understanding The lights don't come on. The chairs don't get set up. The music doesn't happen. The bulletins don't get printed. The tracts don't get ordered. The Sunday school teachers are not ready unless somebody decides it's going to get done. Kingdom Christians live with a wet ethic like Jesus. Father's business first, family second. Now, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but I heard about this guy, gave all his time to the church, lost his family, his kids are serving the devil. I'm not talking about being stupid about this or ignorant or neglecting your family. That is not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when push comes to shove, Father's business comes first. Our family will be in church. We're not going to miss it for the soccer game, for the basketball playoffs, for the Super Bowl. I'm going to be in God's house doing God's business because I'm a kingdom Christian. Ooh, did I meddle a little bit there? Good, because this is kingdom living the way Jesus taught, putting his kingdom first. I'll have more to say about the kingdom. But one expression of the kingdom is the church today. Those with a kingdom mentality are thinking, how can I help get the business done? They want to play on God's team. They want to be where God is working. They want to be busy in God's business. This means that kingdom Christians are tied to a church. They're looking for ways to invest in the kingdom of God that lasts beyond this day and age. So I'm going to tell you about some people who are about the Father's business. They're both gone now, so I can talk about them and not be afraid that they'll come back and do something to haunt me, you know, or mess up the story. But let's bring up this picture. This is a beautiful picture of Eunice Hatfield. She went to be with the Lord a couple years ago. Dear sweet lady. Couldn't find a picture of her husband. This is back in the days before Facebook and, you know, they didn't get all their pictures all over the internet, so I couldn't find one of him. So she'll have to do. I'm going to talk about her husband. All right. This guy is incredible. All right. He just worked for a tug company in Oakland. You know, he worked on the boats, kept them serviced, managed, so that they could bring in the big super carriers from China and unload all the goods in Oakland. That's where he worked. All right. Just a blue collar guy. All right. That's whatever. But I mean, come to church work day, the guy comes with his car. It's all loaded with tools. What do you need me to do, Pastor? He's doing this in his 80s. I mean, light goes out in the sanctuary. Let's bring it up. This isn't the sanctuary. This is a sanctuary, but it's similar to the one I ministered in. And there were these lights, and they're 30 feet up. And we had this 30-foot high folding stand ladder. And he'd go fish it out underneath one of the rooms. It was slid in on racks. He'd fish this thing out in his 80s. He'd go and he'd put it over the pews. I'd catch him up there before, you know, I could get to church on Sunday morning. He's up there in his 80s, you know, screwing light bulbs in. And I'm just like, my wife's like, you got to get him off that. If something happens to him, this, you will never live this down. They will get rid of you as a pastor forever. All right? You have got to do something. He's 90. He's on a 6-foot ladder in the lobby changing a light bulb. You know, and it wasn't a very good ladder. It was one that was built back in the 50s and it was shook like this, you know, when you climb it. I tell you about him because he was a kingdom Christian. He just lived beyond this world. He just lived for God's business. In fact, at one time in the church's history, not while I was there, but some people walked out and said, you know, we can't support what you're doing, and without our support, you can't pay the mortgage, and this church will go under. And they were that upfront and belligerent about it, and they walked out the door. This man quietly, I don't know if this was ever public knowledge. It is now, but you don't know the family. It's not going to have any impact. But you know what he did? At that time, he had accumulated some wealth from his job, and he bought another piece of property. He had a large 2-story house and a little 1-story, about 1,400 square foot house. He sold the 2-story house, moved himself into the little house with his wife. That's all he needed. And he underwrote the mortgage until the membership came back up to levels that would support it. Do people really live like this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do people really? Yeah. I've met a handful of them just like this that would do anything to advance the Father's business. So, second question for you, are you a kingdom Christian? Would you be one to say that when it comes, push comes to shove, the Father's business comes first and my other business comes second? All right? How are we doing on the quiz? Number three today, am I ready for my Father's house? Am I ready for my Father's house? How easy it is in our world to let life or living consume all of life. But kingdom Christians refuse to be pressed into the mold. They're constantly thinking about the fact, this world isn't all there is. This world is just my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. All right? We know that little chorus. We sing it. Do we live it? Kingdom Christians are thinking about the kingdom which is to come. So this gives us a little future look. Another question to ask, am I really, as a Christian, looking beyond today, beyond 2019, and really projecting myself into the kingdom of God, which is forever? Am I living for that? Or am I living for right now? Jesus comforted his disciples on the night before he died with these words, just hours before he was arrested. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, why would Jesus take time to talk about the Father's house on the night before he was crucified? Why that lesson right then? Well, he knew what was headed ahead. They didn't. But they were about ready to be completely turned upside down and inside out by what was going to happen. The arrest, the trials, the crucifixion. It was about ready to shake the very foundation of their faith. What would steady them? Remembering the future kingdom. Remembering what is to come. So it is with us. So it is with us. As a kingdom Christian, I've got to be reminded of my destination and that I'm living for the kingdom which is to come. So the New Testament writers are constantly doing this in the scriptures. They're reminding us. Let's go there. First one, I'm going to give you three different scripture New Testament writers. Paul's the first one, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. He's looking ahead, and it isn't just for him. There's a crown waiting for you as well. Hey, let's take James. James chapter 5, verse 8. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Think ahead. Christians don't live for the here and now. They live for the there and then. They're thinking in the future. John says the same thing in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Kingdom Christians live with an eye on eternity. They're convinced it's coming, and sooner than most of us think. And because they're convinced of it, they do two things religiously. Two disciplines you find with Christians who are focused on the kingdom which is to come. Right now, they keep sharing their faith. Number two, and they keep investing in eternity. People with a kingdom focus live this way. They're convinced the kingdom is just around the corner. Are you a kingdom Christian? Third question, am I really living, really ready for my Father's house? Are you sharing your faith? Are you making kingdom investments that will outlast your life? It's hard to say that God's kingdom is first if these disciplines aren't in your life. Kingdom Christians keep first things first. Now there's a quiz. Let's review, right? First question, am I at ease in my Father's care? Two, am I at work in my Father's business? Three, am I ready for the Father's house? Your answer does supply the answer to the chief question, is God's kingdom first in my life? I'll finish with an example. Hope it proves to be helpful. Some of you might remember the name Mike Holmgren. He's a former coach of the Green Bay Packers. He took him to the Super Bowl, I believe it was in 1998, but I might be off on my years on that. He was also the coach of the Seattle Seahawks, and now he is the chief executive officer of the Cleveland Browns, just if you like trivia, That's all in a row there. He's been part of the NFL for a very long time. This is his story. Did you know that he was a backup quarterback to Joe Namath? Now, that name ought to stick out to you because the fourth Super Bowl, Joe Namath won the Super Bowl with the Jets and was the most valuable player. So Mike Holmgren was underneath of him. And up until that point, shortly thereafter, he was released as Joe Namath's backup. He was without work. And this is what he said. When God had moved him out of that position and on to other things. I had committed my life, Mike says, to Jesus Christ when I was 11. But in my pursuit to make a name for myself in football, I left God next to my dust-covered Bible. But after getting cut from the Jets, I pulled out my Bible and found comfort in a verse I had memorized in Sunday school. It's on the screen for you. Many of you have memorized it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So I asked Jesus Christ to take control of my life again. My priorities in life are faith, family, football, in that order. Maybe, like Mr. Holmgren then, our priorities are misaligned today. And if so, it's time to put God back on the center stage of your life. It's time to do it. Do it today. Let his kingdom be first in your life. Let's bow for prayer.